Right. Well, good morning, Central. Good to see everybody here today. To God be the glory, great things He has done. And we sang that in the first service, and I'll tie this into our second service. To God be the glory, great things He has done as He continues to work out the yes, I wills in each one of us. Amen. So, well, I am glad that you're here today. A few days ago, I read a story of a preacher who was telling a story in his church regarding a little boy. This little boy was a Boy Scout. He was on his way to camp, and he had a knapsack on his back. And so the preacher picked up the little boy, and he said, "Can I give you a ride?" And the little boy said, "Sure." And so as they were traveling together, he said, "Well, young man, wouldn't you be a little bit more comfortable if you were to take that knapsack off of your back?" And he said, "Well, mister, I'd really rather leave it on because it was kind of hard. I had to pack everything, and then I had to get it on my back, and that was difficult, and so to take it off would be difficult as well. I'll just ride the rest of the way with my pack on my back." Well, church, that's a lot of people. That may even describe you today. You have come to this place, and you're carrying a load. But the good news is that God loves you and He wants to help you with that load. He wants to help me with my load. Sometimes those loads are, they involve relationships and people. Who wouldn't like to get rid of some people in your life? Can I get a witness? But we can't really do that, can we? Because we know that people matter and they matter to God, and many of them certainly matter to us. But the good news is, as the scripture says, that Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you." So we have that kind of gracious, good, loving, merciful, forgiving God that just wants to help us with those burdens. But frankly, I kind of use that little story to help lead into this morning, and it's a burden a little bit that is something that I guess it more bothers me than anything, is there is a preaching ministry, a teaching that, quite frankly, it may not just be in one pulpit and one communication ministry. It may be the belief of several others. I don't know. But that it's somehow one of the burdens, one of the obstacles, one of the issues that we have in life is that of the Old Testament scriptures. And again, church, as I read this quote to you, I will give some context to the quote because I want to be certainly fair in trying to communicate where that individual's heart and where their position and where their interpretation may be coming from. But this comes from certainly a very influential person, voice in the ministry of the body of Christ. But frankly, it's one that declares that the Old Testament is a burden. And I got to tell you, church, that bothers me. This one wrote, "Our incessant habit of reaching back into the old covenant concepts and teachings and sayings and narratives. For when it comes to stumbling blocks of faith, the Old Testament is right up there at the top of the list. And I would simply remind us and say to us this morning, church, that, and I guess that's why I didn't even give poor Rylan the title of my message until yesterday. But it's finding Jesus in the Old Testament. Because I absolutely believe, church, that the Old Testament simply points to Jesus, the one who is the fulfillment of all that was proclaimed and foretold and said of a Messiah, a Savior. That the Almighty would come, would be Emmanuel, would be with us and among us. And church, I have to tell you, I'm certainly no Old Testament scholar. I would simply be probably one of many that would get in line with me. There's things in the Old Testament that, you know, are weird and strange and hard to comprehend and difficult to understand. But all of it, church, points to the one who would come, Jesus, the Son of God. And for there to be this idea that there's an incessant habit of reaching back in the old covenant concepts and teachings and sayings and narratives, that somehow when it comes to those that don't accept Christ or those that don't follow Christ or those that say no to Christ and no to all of that, that somehow that is like a stumbling block or a problem, that the Old Testament is at the top of the list or near the top of the list as a stumbling block of faith, that bothers me. Because I think what you find, again, is the one, and all of that points to the one who is to come and has come, the one who is risen and is coming again one day. The New Testament is this beautiful, glorious picture of Jesus, the fulfillment of all of the prophecies and the full presentation of Christianity. And the Old Testament, a picture of the declaration and prophecies of Christianity and the prophecies of Christ. And so the big idea is that we know Christ so much to the point that we recognize Christ even when we are studying and looking in the Old Testament, for He is there. The Lord Jesus Christ is the entire theme of the entire Bible. And when I think of the Bible, church, I just can't help it. The Bible for me is the old as well as the new. And so again, in fairness to the one who has come to this place in their ministry, the idea that they would write of this incessant habit of reaching back to the old covenant concepts, teachings, sayings, and narratives, and when it comes to the stumbling blocks of faith, the Old Testament is right up there at the top of the list. The context of all of this, church, is that somehow the Old Testament is a stumbling block and a problem for people coming to faith in Christ. And I would simply say that those old covenant concepts, teachings, and sayings and narratives are not a stumbling block of faith. They point to faith in the one who gives new life. So the question might be, well, Pastor Brian, where does Christ and when does Christ first appear in the Scriptures? Well, if you look in the book of Genesis, it tells us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if we were to do that, and you certainly don't have to, but if we were to do that together, you would also turn in the scriptures and find in the book of, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, those verses that are very, very familiar. Many have studied them and preached on them and given Bible studies and attended Bible studies on the fact that John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and that through Him all things were made. So the answer to the question, church, is simply this: where do we find Jesus Christ first appearing in the Old Testament? It starts right there in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning, and that through Him all things were made. Let's not stop there. For Colossians chapter 15 tells us He is the image of the invisible God. Jumping on down to verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You see, church, where does Christ first appear in the Scripture? He appears in the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and He is found throughout, all the way pointing to that which we see in the New Testament of Christ and His birth and His life and His ministry, and ultimately His death and His resurrection and His ascension, and the fact that the Bible tells us one day He is coming for His church. He's coming for His people. And all of that, church, I would simply say this: if it's an incessant habit of reaching back to these old narratives and concepts and teachings and saying, listen, if it makes me and takes me to places of knowledge and understanding and to depths of my worship and my reverence and my awe and my desire to serve and not live for myself, then I say to you, church, bring on the Old Testament, because it will always point me to the cross and Jesus Christ, and a reminder of the new life that I have in Him. So one might say, okay, well, Pastor, I get it. Jesus is found throughout the Old Testament. But really, why would I want to bother? If He's come and He's the fulfillment of all of the prophecies and all of those things that were foretold about the One who was to come, why would I want to bother spending much time looking into that? Well, I want to share with us in our remaining time together, church, four pillars, four truths, four things to consider, if you will, why we would want to do that. And number one, that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself declared that the Old Testament revealed Him. It revealed Him. In Luke chapter 24, there is the story of those that are traveling. They're walking on the Emmaus Road, and the Scripture tells us that they were going to a village called Emmaus, that it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And the Scripture says, as they were talking and discussing all of the things that had been happening, that Jesus Himself came up. It's found in Luke chapter 24. And He walked along with them, but the Bible says that they were kept from recognizing who He was. And Jesus asked, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And basically put, church, their response is, well, where have you been? Have you not been paying attention? Are you a visitor? Are you not aware of the things that have happened in these days? And Jesus responds by saying, well, what things? And they say, well, there's this guy, there's this prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, who was powerful in word and deed before God and before all of the people. And the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And then our women amazed us because they went to the tomb, they went to his place of burial, and there was no body to be found. And there were others that went later, and they confirmed what the women had reported, that his body was not there. And we have recorded for us, the scripture says, that he said to them, Jesus speaking again, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to come and to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then the scripture says it this way in verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, Christ began to explain to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning and about himself. In other words, church, they didn't have that which was the New Testament. It would have been what we have and what we call the Old Testament, the scriptures, all of those things that foretold and were prophesied. Jesus explained that. One of the reasons, church, that we would want to find Jesus in the Old Testament, and we do, is because Jesus Christ himself declared that the Old Testament revealed him. Matthew chapter 22 goes on to talk about another experience. It's that which is the Pharisees are gathered and they are there. And in the midst of that, there is a question that Jesus raises and asks, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they reply, the son of David. And he said to them, well, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? And then where Jesus goes with that, he goes in referencing from that which is a part of the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. It's found in Psalm 110. For the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And the scripture says that from that point on, no one could say a word in reply, and they dare not ask him a question. But simply, the idea is this, church, that there's two New Testament illustrations that tell us and remind us that the Lord Jesus declared that the Old Testament revealed who he was. Secondly, that the disciples and apostles and those that followed Christ, they believed in the work and death and resurrection of Jesus when they understood the Old Testament. It was from Old Testament passages that Jesus explained about his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. And when his disciples, when his followers, when they got it, when they realized who he was and what he had done, they believed it and they affirmed it and they declared it and they praised and they worshiped Jesus as the true Messiah. They believed in the worth, work, death, and resurrection of Jesus when they understood what the Old Testament. You see, church, I don't need simply the New Testament to help me to believe and to trust and to affirm and declare and to worship and to serve and want to love God and love people and make disciples. I don't just need the New Testament. I need the Old Testament as well. I need the full testament of God to remind me of God's love for me, God's plan for me, God's care for me. Because there was a time in my life, and I'm sure it was for many of you, that God maybe was not your first choice. Your first choice was about your life and your kingdom, and building and orchestrating and scheduling and making decisions and doing everything in your life that was about you and your kingdom. But then God revealed himself. God showed himself through Bible study, preached messages, maybe a friend who shared the gospel. You became familiar with the God of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. See, church, nothing will take you to a place when God may not have been your first choice, but when he becomes your last choice, your last chance, your chance to affirm something and believe in something and trust in something and be guided by something that is worthy of your praise and your worship, it is God alone and God himself. Because for too long, God was certainly not my first choice. And listen, church, I mean that when I say to God be the glory, great things he has done, and may he continue to make my yes, I wills for his name and for his glory. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes my yes, I wills are a little bit delayed. Or maybe they move into a place of negotiation. Well, God, you know, is that where we really want to go? God's still doing a work in my life, and I bet he's doing a work in yours. But Jesus himself declared that the Old Testament, the scriptures, declared who he was, and the disciples and apostles and the followers believed in his ministry, his work, his death, his resurrection. And when they understood who he was, they affirmed, believed, trusted, followed, declared it, and declared him as the Messiah. But then thirdly this, church, that the apostles, disciples, and prophets, these first generation preachers, they just didn't base all of their proclamation and their declaration and their preaching on experiences. Listen, some of the things I say are experiences of my own and experiences about just experiencing life and watching life and doing life and trying to help illustrate God's truth through stories and narratives and things like that. And those can help bring clarity and help bring understanding sometimes. Sometimes they might even bring a little bit of humor, whatever it is, to make it more palatable for us in our humanity. But understand this, church, those prophets and those preachers and those followers, those first generation communicators of the good news of who Jesus was, they based it on the scripture, which for them was that which was the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And Peter, boy, did he have some experiences. Can you imagine, church, it's found in Matthew chapter 17 when it talks about Jesus taking Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves where he was transfigured before them. The Bible says that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter says, Lord, is it good for us to be here? For if you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I'd like to think, church, that if I had that kind of experience, I might have some sermon material for at least 3 or 4 weeks. Are you kidding me? What an experience that must have been. But you know what I love is when you find in Acts chapter 2, really, church, it's quite frankly, it's the first message, if you will, that is preached at the beginning, the formulation, the birth of the church. And what we find is this Peter, who had this incredible experience, who definitely in that and seeing all that as Jesus is transformed, transfigured before their eyes, no doubt. I mean, There had to be some preaching that came out of that, but the scripture tells us that at the day of Pentecost, and many of you know the story, the Bible says that they were there in what seemed to be tongues of fire, separated and came to rest on people, and they began to speak as the Holy Spirit led in other tongues and as the Spirit enabled them, and others responded and heard and understood what was being spoken, each in their own language. And the Bible says that they were amazed and that they were perplexed and that they all looked at one another and said, "What in the world does this mean?" And what does Peter do? He doesn't stand up and preach and speak on something that is simply based on his experience, but is we have this address, this sermon, this message. The Bible says that he stands and he addresses the crowd. And on numerous occasions in that address, church, what we have recorded in the scriptures in Acts chapter 2 is that Peter begins with a declaration that comes from the Old Testament prophet Joel. That all that with the tongues of fire and all that, and people speaking in different language and people understanding and all the bewilderment and all of the amazement and all of that which was taking place, Peter takes them back to a place from the prophet Joel and says, "Listen, God said this would happen through one of his messengers." He goes on to say, church, and references Psalm 16, which is basically a declaration and a presentation of the resurrection of Christ. He references that. There's an inference found later on in this address, in this sermon, in this message, if you will, where he says that what was promised to David was that through his family lineage, there would be a Messiah, there would be a Savior, there would be one who was coming that was connected and would sit on his throne. All of these things, church, that this didn't come out of experience, but Peter taking them back to things of Scripture, he references Psalms 110, the ascension of Christ, and then he takes it, and we have it found in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, "Therefore let all of Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." You see, church, those first generation preachers and prophets and disciples and apostles, their teaching and preaching, it just wasn't out of an experience or their experiences. It came from the reality, if they would go back to the Old Testament and they would declare, this is what was told, this is what was to come. In I guess you could even call it Peter's second address. It's found in Acts chapter 3. In verse 17, it says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would come and that he would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins might be forgiven and wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. For he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything." And once again, church, as he promised long ago by the holy prophets. Once again, Peter saying, listen, this is what was told long ago. This is what was told was to take place. This is what was coming. And church, I got to tell you, as I read and studied this week, and I was so grateful to the Lord for reminding me this and showing me this in the first part of those verses, when it talks about God fulfilling what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Christ would suffer, that those should repent and turn to God, that suffering would lead to restoration. Suffering, Christ's suffering would lead to new life, to restoration. that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, but also that God, just as he promised long ago through his holy prophets, would restore everything. There would be suffering, but there would be restoring. What God has foretold, he spoke by the prophets. Restoration and restoring. Praying and looking to the Lord, God, restore my hope, restore my faith, restore my relationships. God, give me a heart to serve you by serving others. Anybody ever struggle with a desire and an attitude and a want to serve others? Anybody? I mean, sometimes I don't even want to get up here and preach. I shouldn't admit that. But then I come, Ryland, thank you for what you and your team, week after week after week, I don't know, church, you don't have to maybe communicate for a living, but sometimes I can't wait to leave that seat to get up here. Because through the worship, through the facial expressions, through looking around and seeing God's people worship a living and true and alive and merciful and gracious God, the one that we can come and take off our knapsack and lay our burdens and know that he says he'll sustain us and to see us work. I can't wait to get up here. It may not be a very good message, but I don't care. It's God's job to do with it what he does. God, restore in me. Make my yes, I will, a desire to serve others, to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, for your call on my life, that I would, God, do it a work in my life so that I'd be broken by the things that break your heart. Take me to a place of healing and wholeness. Church, aren't you glad to know that the promises of God are true? We can count on them. And those early apostles and disciples and preachers, those first generation preachers, they preached about a good and gracious God, one that we can believe in and trust in, as the scripture tells us. He will comfort you in all of your troubles. You know, church, that comes from the Old Testament. That's Psalm 23:4. He'll comfort you in all your troubles. Listen, teenager, young person, he'll comfort you in all your troubles. You know, because that boy doesn't like you or won't recognize you, he'll comfort you in that. Listen, we may not think that's a big deal as an adult. That's a huge deal to a kid. And God cares about that for them. It's just that we grow up and have big grown-up troubles. You know what? Us grown-ups need comfort in our troubles too. He'll comfort you in all your troubles. God will meet you in your needs. He'll turn your darkness into light and make straight your crooked paths. Do you know, church, that the Bible declares us from the Old Testament that joy comes in the morning? I may not have joy today, and I don't know, there may not be joy tomorrow, but I'm going to choose to believe. Yes, I will. Come on now, I'm preaching a little bit. Yes, I will. It may not be on Monday morning, but my joy may be there Tuesday morning. So yes, I will choose to believe that joy comes in the morning. That comes from the Old Testament. God will not forsake you. He will not repay us for the... Or he will repay you for the years the enemy has destroyed, Joel 2:25. You ever get tired of the enemy destroying stuff in your life? Only God, church, only God is going to give that back to us, repay us and repay us even more. How awesome is that? No weapon formed against us shall prosper. That's Old Testament, Isaiah 54:17. And church, know this. Jesus said, if I go, I prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, know this. This Jesus, this is, I'm now talking New Testament, this one that, this Jesus who came, who is the fulfillment of all that we find in the Old Testament, said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, it's because I want you there with me. You see, church, those early first generation preachers and apostles and disciples, their proclamation, though it might be based and there may be some things said from their experiences, what they talked about and what they referenced always came, and you would always find it grounded in the scriptures, that which would be the Old Testament for us. The writers of the New Testament, fourthly, grounded and based their writing, their revelation. And we talked about this last week in the sufficiency of Scripture, that certainly those writers of that which we have as the Word of God were moved along by the Holy Spirit. That's why what we have is God's Word. It's God's heart. It's God's mind through those vessels that were moved by the Spirit to record those things. But those writers grounded and based their writing and revelation on the Old Testament. We find over 300 references in the New Testament to that which is of the Old Testament. And some theologians would say there are as many as, when you count all the inferences that we find in the New Testament connecting back to the Old, the number would go close to over 2,000. So what does all this have to do with 2019? What importance and practical application can this have to my life? Where's the relevance of all of this? The relevance is, church, that as we study and analyze and meditate and we discuss and we get into God's Word, whether it's both Old and New Testament, it is always going to bring us to Jesus. What a beautiful name it is, right, church? It's always going to take us to Jesus. And the relevance for the Christian community is that the church must remain committed to the abiding relevance of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is valuable because Christ is there. The authority of Jesus Christ is linked to the truth of the Old Testament. And this incessant habit that we have of going back to some of the covenants and the sayings and the teachings and the ways of the Old Testament, that they're somehow seen as a stumbling block to faith, I would simply say to us, church, and remind us, no. Let us go back there. Let us analyze. Let us study. Let us pray. Let us research. Let us talk about. Let us reference, because Jesus himself did it, because it revealed who he was. And if it was good enough for Jesus, church, how can it not be good enough for us? Because it points to one who is true, one who is better, one who is greater. I don't know about you, but I was raised, I never understood it, especially my grandparents. You never pointed at people. You don't point. You don't do that. I don't know why you, I guess it's rude or bad manners. You don't point. Listen, church, every time we open up the scriptures and find ourselves in the Old Testament, it is rude, bad manners, whatever you want to call it, I'll take it, because it's pointing me to Jesus. It's pointing me to the one who gave his life for me. And he gave his life for you. Are you grateful today, church, for the wounds of grace that wake us up? For by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. And his wounds of grace continue to wound me. They continue to wound you. And they wake us up to the reality of God's goodness and God's love and God's comfort. But church, sometimes those wounds of grace, and Brother Don Palmer did it again in this service as well, in his prayer, as he prayed over the offering, God, we thank you even for times of discipline. I'm grateful for the wounds of grace that wake me up. I'm grateful for the wounds of grace that discipline me, the wounds of grace that bring me to a place of repentance and new life and wholeness and hope, but to bring me a place of believing and expecting. Church, how many times are we apathetic and lackadaisical in our Christianity? May God use His New Testament, may He use His Old Testament by the power and the ministry of His Spirit to take us to places that we always believe, even when it's tough to believe, and that we always have hearts and minds and lives that are expectant. Because, church, we can expect this. The enemy wants to keep you out of this. Whether it's Old Testament or New, he wants to keep you out of this. He wants to keep you in crisis. He wants to keep you in confusion and despair and disillusionment. And can I remind us today that though we be in crisis, our God is not. Though we be in chaos, our God is not. Though there may be times of confusion and we don't know which way is up, our God is the way. Our God is the truth. Our God is our deliverer. And I was so grateful yesterday morning at the men's breakfast just to gather with other men and just hang out and have a great breakfast together. Young man Zach in our church family gave a great talk. I think he got to preaching a little bit. I loved it. But I tell you one of the things for me, church, that was just, and it might mean nothing to anybody and it will fall on ears like, okay, but for me it was just a reminder. Ryland a little bit ago asked us to call out and cry out names of God. But there was an individual there before we ate, prayed. And it was never God our Father or Lord Jesus or any of those. Every time that God was referenced, He was referenced as Almighty. And I thought to myself, you know, Lord, You are Almighty. And I guess maybe for me, church, it was just the fact that I don't ever hear people pray that much like that. Maybe they do in other churches. Maybe non-Baptists pray like that and use that. But it was just so refreshing to hear that. Almighty God. Praise be to God. Great things He has done. Let's pray. Almighty. God, I really, frankly, just want to stop there. You are Almighty. Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.